Grace and peace to you, beloved community. That would be you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, including those that join online on this fourth Sunday of Lent, 2026. And if you were wondering, it's only 3 weeks until Easter Sunday. How about that? I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer, and our special musicians who are members of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Today's liturgists are Kathy Farnham and Rachel Garris. We had hoped to administer two baptisms today, but both children and mother are ill. So hopefully they will be back healthy with us next week, and we will delay it to then, but anytime it's a baptism, it's never delayed. So please familiarize yourself, if you haven't already, with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin. A reminder that we do not pass offering plates in our service, while stewardship and all of our resources are vitally important. We consider your presence in this service a gift to us and a gift to God. So if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, we thank you for your caring and sharing that you do in such a magnificent way. Everyone is invited to the Friendship Center, as usual, for coffee hour, where we will enjoy light snacks, beverages, and fellowship. And during that time, at least after you've had some time to fellowship, I will continue the series on the history of Congregationalism, which shares many parallels with the development and the highest ideals of our country. Remember our Maundy-Thursday service, which will happen during Holy Week, April 2nd, at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And the Chancel Choir will be sharing. And then, and by the way, Nate Jones will be offering the message that night, the meditation for Maundy-Thursday. So it will conclude as we go into the Friendship Center with a meal of bread and soup. And it's always delicious. So join us. And then on Good Friday, we will not be conducting a service here, but several of us will be traveling to the Langsburg Congregational Church for their service, which begins at 7 o'clock. We want to expand the congregational value of fellowship and connection with others. So if you can join us, we're simply going over there. I'm not participating in the service. I'm just going in support of their church and their loving pastor, who has become a dear friend of mine, Tom Rundle. Don't forget, if you haven't already, to order an Easter lily if you desire to honor or remember a loved one. All of the Easter lilies will decorate the beauty and beautify our sanctuary for Easter Sunday morning. Some of you have memories each year of this sanctuary being so beautifully decorated with those Easter lilies on Easter. So if you want to do that, and you can see Lorraine Finneson today. If you don't have a chance to do that, just call in during business hours, and we'll get it all forwarded, including your dedication, which will be printed in the bulletin for Easter. Our worship theme is from the most well-known passage in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm, and it is entitled, curiously enough, The Shepherd's Shepherd, which has to do with a little personal element that I will share, including my own journey, which led me to Mayflower nearly 9 years ago. So, let us now worship God.
Thank you. morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today begins one of the most anticipated sports events in our country. It's called March Madness. The Spartans will be selected later this afternoon to enter their 28th consecutive NCAA tournament, the longest active streak of any team in the country. Yes. We wish our local team all the success they deserve. Go green!
Go white.
All right. In the beloved community, March is not a time for madness. In this season of Lent, we focus on renewal, reflection, and repentance. Today's scripture is the 23rd Psalm, the most well-known chapter in all of the Bible. While it is the most requested scripture for funeral and memorial services, today is not a funeral, nor is it a memorial service. We reflect on our need for a shepherd. Of course, we know that Christ is the good shepherd, but pastors are considered shepherds too. Pastor Mark will offer some of his own reflections on what it means to be a shepherd and guardian of souls. In this, we should be reminded that for all of us, our most important task in the beloved community is to be Christ's agents of provisions of food for bodies and souls. May it be so as we sing, pray, listen, reflect, and fellowship. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we freely admit all we like sheep have gone astray. We need a shepherd, a guardian, and a protector of our bodies and souls. Thank you for a wonderful promise in a favorite scripture that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall lack nothing. And yet, we live in a culture that teaches us to want everything. Clever advertisers convince us that what our ancestors considered luxuries are now basic necessities. Give us a spirit of thankfulness that we may use the abundant provisions you have blessed us with to bless others. We also pray for pastors everywhere who have been called to dedicate their lives to shepherd the flock of God. Be with Pastor Mark as he shares with us today the privilege and blessing of feeding and protecting the beloved community called Mayflower. We pray that you will still call people into pastoral ministry, even someone who might be in our service today. We offer these and all our prayers in the name and spirit of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Amen.
Yeah.
The Latin language is beautiful, but not all of us know Latin. My son took Latin all 4 years of high school, and he told me later, he said it was the cheapest A he ever got. But he did that because he was in music. But the words have been printed in the bulletin. I hope you paid attention to that or will. So, friends, as we've mentioned, today's psalm is the familiar text we all know so well. And it reminds us that the Lord is our shepherd, guiding us and providing what we need, especially as we look back. As we give today, we participate in that same shepherding work, helping ensure that goodness and mercy reaches others through our beloved community. Therefore, we now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves, our very lives. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, there are so many things in this world that can distract us from the quiet assurance that you are our shepherd. The headlines speak of wars with no clear end in sight, even as we question its purpose. The rising cost of living weighs heavily on so many families already stretched thin, including some within our congregation. Our nation wrestles with deep divisions, sharp words, and shifting uncertainty. We watch as powerful nations like ours meddle in the fragile affairs of others, often leaving behind consequences borne by ordinary people. So in moments like these, it can feel as though the world itself is walking through a valley of deep shadows. Yet today we remember the ancient promise of the psalmist in Psalm 23, that even in the darkest valley, we do not walk alone. We pray that you would imprint upon our hearts and minds this morning the truth of this promise. You are with us. Your presence steadies us when the path feels so uncertain. Your guidance leads us toward justice, compassion, and peace. Your goodness and mercy pursue us, even when we struggle to see the way forward. And so in all of that, we bring before you and never forget the burdens we carry for others today. In the quiet of these moments, we lift to you by name those who need your healing, your comfort, and your strength. Lord, we entrust all of the people represented by the voices and the deep concerns and burdens of our hearts to your care, trusting that your love holds them even more fully than our words can express. And now, mindful that we belong to one human family and seeking unity of spirit, we join our voices together in the prayer of our Lord, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 23. Is there anything new we can learn from the most well-known and beloved scripture in all of scripture? Hear now these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, would you take this familiar text and bring inspiration to our hearts and souls in a fresh new way today. Amen. How many of you at some point in your life learned the 23rd Psalm by memory from the King James Version? Wow, that's a good number of us. Let me try that again. Okay, yeah. I'm not looking for no-shows. I'm just looking for the fact that for so many of us that was true. In order to get we had a thing on Wednesday nights called Christian Youth Crusaders. That's what it was called in our tradition. And we had these things like Boy Scout, and you'd win little ribbons and placards and things for what you did, and one of them was always to the memory of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you want anything? Think about that. I thought about it. The correct translation is, I shall not be in want. There may be no words of all of Scripture more familiar than what we have just heard. If you were to ask people, whether they were churchgoers or not, to name a favorite passage from the Bible, chances are many, if not most of them, would choose the same one. The words of this psalm have a way of finding us at bedsides, gravesides, and in the quiet valleys of life. I sometimes get asked by a funeral home, the only locally owned funeral home in Lansing, to come and administer words of grace and comfort to families that have little or no church background, or sometimes Catholics and Jews, and they can't decide, so they get a Protestant minister, and I get those calls from time to time, and I had one yesterday, and as I read the 23rd Psalm, realizing that most of those people probably do not darken a church very often, if at all, that resonated with everybody, the 23rd Psalm. But that raises an interesting question. There are 150 psalms. Why this one? Did anyone ever learn by memory another psalm? How many of you learned by memory an entire another chapter in Psalm? Well, that kind of illustrates it right there, the 23rd Psalm. Why has it been so loved, memorized, and returned to again and again for centuries? I will tell you what some of the scholars have noted. Three reasons. Number one, it speaks to both life and death. I will tell you that because it's so much a favorite at funerals and memorial services, it tends to tilt toward death. But it has to do with life equally so. Secondly, it avoids national or political themes, even the idea of Israel as a nation, and that makes it universally applicable. And thirdly, and this is probably most important for me, at least in a visceral sense, and that is that it describes relationship rather than ritual. So, I would like today, at a risk of boredom, to take a look at the broader view that is the longest book in all the scriptures, a little bit of an overview of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is not just one kind of prayer. Scholars categorize them into groups. The grouping that I have may not be agreed upon by all scholars, but they work for me. And I have references here that I turn in to Lorraine every week, and my sermon goes out in the e-notes. So if you want to do further study, there's the Psalms that have to do with each of these things will be listed if you want to do that this week. Nonetheless, we begin with hymns of praise, celebrating God's greatness as creator, ruler of nations, and as God of enduring love. My favorite example is Psalm 8, when the psalmist says, God is so majestic, and the work of God's fingers and handiwork as we look in the sky, and then to realize that what are we, that God takes note of some of the smallest creatures in all of creation. Secondly, there are thanksgiving psalms offered after rescue or deliverance from trouble. Psalms like these typically recount the crisis, describe the rescue, and then offer public thanksgiving. Wisdom psalms, which are very familiar or much like the books of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, and the typical themes are the righteousness versus the wicked, the path of wisdom, and the meditation on the law. The longest chapter in the Bible, some of you know, is Psalm 119, and all it talks about is God's law. Some, I don't know, 150 verses, something like that. And then you have the royal psalms, reflecting on the life of the nation and king, particularly Israel, focusing on God's covenant with the monarchy. Themes include the coronation of a king, royal victory, and divine adoption and approval of a king. And if you watch coronation of King Charles, or anybody old enough to remember in 1947 when Queen Elizabeth was crowned, yes, we have some here this morning, you'll see some of that same idea. And because there is not separation of church and state in England, it is much like a psalm, a royal psalm, crowning the king or queen, whatever the case may be. And then there are psalms of damnation. Believe it or not, that's the only word I could come up with, because another word is a word that none of us, including myself, really have ever heard or understand, but it's called imprecatory psalms. Anybody know that word? Imprecatory? All right, Nate, good. But that is what calls for God to bring judgment and calamity upon enemies. And while they can be shocking to the modern reader, they shock me sometimes in terms of trying to figure out what's going on here, but the scholars interpret them as expressions of deep injustice and then prayers for divine judgment. The problems, of course, are wishing revenge or judgment on those that are against us when we are told by Jesus to love our enemies. And then there are the songs of Zion, which celebrate Jerusalem and the temple as the dwelling place of God. Themes are typically the security of the holy city, the joy of pilgrimage, and God's presence in, or I would say on Zion, because Zion is a mountain. And on top of that mountain is where Jerusalem was. And so it was always a pilgrimage upward. And then, kind of following that same theme, are songs of ascent, which scholars believe were hymns sung by pilgrims traveling up to Jerusalem. So when you come to church and you hear the choir sing, it is an ancient tradition of singing, either on their way or in the temple. Finally, there are psalms of lament, when both individuals and people cry out in grief and struggle, and communal, when people cry out to God when they are suffering, or communal when their nation suffers because of invasion, exile, famine, or military defeat. And there are, believe it or not, far more psalms in this category than any other, the psalms of lament. And sometimes it's strange, but I encourage people to read lament psalms because it verifies that lament is a holy spiritual practice. And that is reassuring because it shows that the Bible understands faith is lived in the real world. And there are many good examples of that. Again, you can look that up if you'd like to do more study. Psalm 23, however, belongs to a smaller but remarkable category, and that is a psalm of trust. These psalms express deep confidence in God even when life is uncertain. And Psalm 23 is often considered the classic and the most beautiful example of that kind of prayer ever written, and part of it is so beautifully poetic, particularly in the King James Version. The psalm begins simply, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we hear that today. Many of us imagine a peaceful countryside scene, and artists kind of catch this, rolling hills, soft grass, and fluffy sheep. Very pastoral. But in the ancient world, shepherding was anything but gentle and sentimental. Shepherds lived with their flocks day and night, 24/7. They guided their flocks across harsh wilderness. They protected them from predators and thieves. And the shepherd always carried two vital tools, a rod, not for correction, but for defense, and a staff for guidance and rescue. So when the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is making a bold, concrete claim that God guides, protects, and refuses to abandon us. Yet, the psalm does not pretend life is only green pastures and still waters. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Some translate that more accurately as the valley of deepest darkness. It doesn't really have to do with the moment we die, but the moments when we feel like dying, when we are in the valley. And I think all of us can identify with those dark, dark valleys. They are universal. Grief, illness, loss, uncertainty, financial calamity, or quiet loneliness. And I'm sure there are those here this morning that struggle with that. We know these valleys. One gospel song written by Fanny Crosby refers to this as the Valley of Tears. Deanna, you've heard it. Rich are the moments of blessing, and it's over the valley of tears, she writes. And the valley of tears may come in the form, again, of grief, illness, or uncertainty about the future, or simply the seasons when life seems heavier than what we expected. And the psalmist does not say the valley disappears. Instead, he makes a remarkable claim, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." But here is a fascinating detail that is almost always missed. Up until this point, the psalmist has been speaking about God. "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He restores my soul. The rod and staff comfort me." But at the valley, something shifts. The psalmist stops talking about God and begins speaking directly to God. "You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Can you feel the shift? This is not just grammar. It is the emotional center of this psalm. And think about how true this is to life. When things are calm and predictable, we often talk about God. We come to church and we have a lot of niceties, as well we should. But when life becomes difficult, when we are in the valleys, the distance disappears. He becomes you. third person to second person. Faith becomes conversation, relationship, and immediate presence. Sometimes the conversations become desperate. And there is a reality this in our prayer lives, that when things are going great, it's like, thank you, Lord, for all my blessings. When things get tough and difficult, we pray, Lord, sometimes in anguish, please help. Then the imagery changes again. The shepherd and sheep disappear, and the new picture emerges, which is very human, without the sheep, and in the second person. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Probably the hardest thing to understand in modern idiom of what that really means. At first, that line seems a little puzzling. Why would a banquet take place in the presence of enemies? Okay? How would it be if we just announced a banquet back here and we'd invite anybody that's hostile to the church just to come in and be a part of the banquet? Doesn't sound right, does it? But in the ancient world, a host welcoming a guest in the ancient art of hospitality carries a powerful meaning. If someone welcomed you into their home, they made a sacred promise that while you are here, you are under my protection. So when God prepares a table in the presence of enemies, the psalmist is saying something extraordinary, that even in danger, God has given me a place of safety. Finally, the psalm closes with a final and beautiful image with a surprise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There is a mistranslation here, folks. I've looked at it again and again, and the scholars agree. As long as the scholars agree with me, we're good, folks, let me tell you. Here's a powerful insight. The Hebrew word, often translated follow, is actually much stronger than that. More accurately, it means to pursue, to chase after. The psalmist is more likely saying that God's goodness and mercy do not merely trail behind us, but they are relentless. They refuse to let us go, even in the darkest valleys. I can relate to this. That image of the shepherd speaks deeply to me as your pastor, because in a small and very imperfect way, I have also been entrusted with a shepherding role among you. Not as the shepherd, of course, but as someone called to care for the flock that ultimately belongs to God. But as small and imperfect as my shepherding role is and has been, it is a sacred role. A pastor is granted special privileges into the lives of people who love and trust a pastor. And it is a sacred trust. The path that ultimately led me to Mayflower, as you have heard in different ways and at different times, was a crooked path with detours, disappointments, and failures. It began with a childhood that had deep valleys of fear and uncertainty. And the two closest pastoral examples, Dad and Grandpa, both had profound impact on my life, and both were terribly flawed in their personal lives. But they did have their gifts and sincerely wanted to do God's will and follow their call. Looking back, I learned some lessons about the pastoral ministry of things to do, but more often it was things not to do. My call to be a shepherd took shape in spite of many things which should have sent my life into an entirely different direction. I don't know what it was other than God, as the shepherd, who led me into a profession that I saw in a very jilted way growing up. But goodness, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord pursued me relentlessly. And I would never take away the nearly 20 years of spiritual wilderness, which did include great joys and experiences, which I treasure. But were also filled with a self-protected version of my desire never to return to the pulpit. But here I am, a case study and the relentless pursuit of a loving and faithful shepherd whose example inspired me back into the role of the shepherd's shepherd. Part of that relentlessness has been you in shaping these incredible years of my life, calling as you have encouraged, prayed, given, supported, and often laughed and tolerated, but profoundly and continually inspire me to give it all I've got. And I hesitate to say it, but for as long as I can, so help me God. And so I have continual thanks, even as you do nothing else, and there are a lot of other things, but to listen. The Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is your shepherd. None of us know what the future holds, but the quiet promise of this psalm is simply this: there will be valleys in life. Some of you could give testimony to what you're going through right now. Every one of us will walk through them, including your pastor. But the most important truth is not the valley itself. It is this: we do not walk there alone. And again, it's much easier to see that looking back. When I spent 20 years out of the ministry, there were times when returning to ministry was the farthest thing from my thoughts. But as I look back, I remember so many times when there were little voices that I hear now more than I did then, that maybe God was walking with me all along. And because that is true, goodness and mercy keeps pursuing you and me all the days of our lives. That's something in life. It's not just in death. And in that dwelling, as the scripture says, especially within the beloved community, we discover that we are never alone, not in life, nor in death, and not in the valleys between. And that is that God's presence is not just around us, but within us. Amen.
Thank you.
I would like to add an announcement that I almost forgot. But it is an invitation next Sunday afternoon to everybody in this congregation to head out to what is known as the Livingston Farm, north of St. John's. And it begins at 1:30, and it's the biggest pancake and syrup, maple syrup meal you'll ever have. And while you might have to wear a coat, we've done it before, it's a lot of fun. And if you need any more directions or help with that, Gene Livingston is right back there. It's open to the community of St. John's. It's always a fun time, and you can see an operation like never before with a big tank there that drains the sap out of 1,500 trees. And by the way, I had some maple syrup this morning, and it was very, very good. It was on a waffle. You know how you can just put maple syrup in each one of those little squares and then put a little butter in there? And my wife didn't even say a word this morning. There's a secret to that. We thought it was going to snow last night. Did you? There was some aspect that we thought maybe 1 to 3 inches, and so we thought we'd avoid driving over. And so we decided to stay with Jerry and Barb last night, and Jerry's very famous for those waffles. And then we woke up this morning, Jerry and Barb realized that we were just trying to bum a free meal at a free hotel. But I hope many of you can join us, even if it's a little chilly, and I think it's going to be decent, but we'll just let the Lord decide that. Out there at Gene Livingston's farm. So, Gene, thank you for that invitation. We'll look forward to that. Those of us that can be there. In the meantime, I think the 23rd Psalm becomes so familiar, we just kind of let it be. Hopefully what's happened and happens this morning. And maybe you can go and pick up some of those other psalms and have more of an understanding that we all need, including myself. But maybe that has a tenderizing effect upon our hearts. It certainly does me when I look back and see the crooked detours. I'd like to know if there's anybody here that ever had a straight path from age 20 to now. Anybody just zoom right along and everything was planned out and it went exactly like you planned? Well, if that's the case, we're all in the same boat. But what a boat it is, a beloved community. So grace and peace to you in the name of Christ. We'll see most of you in a little bit. Amen. I'll give you a little more insight to some of the journey I had when I was a tour guide. You've heard many of these stories, but here it is. I just remember over a period of about 15 years, 20 years, but 15 of those were tour guiding. And I did my level best to hide my previous profession from people because, you know, it's like they were going up to the mountain to have a good time. They didn't necessarily want to go with a preacher, but, you know, after a day around the mountain, I did 650 of those trips. Most of them, somebody would speak up and say, "What was your real job?" it's like tour guiding is not supposed to be a real job. It was for me because I did it for so long. But, you know, I'd have to fess up and I'd make some excuse for it a little bit and hope that people didn't misunderstand me or think that I was above anyone else or below, whatever the case might be. But I just remember those few times when somebody would tap me on the shoulder, and it was usually a strong believer, and said, "Just know, Mark, in your guiding today, I feel like, you know, you were a preacher," and in a way, I didn't understand that at the time. I thought, what did I say? What did I do? But looking back, it's one of those things that remind me that God was there. God was always my shepherd, and I, in a gentle way, was relentlessly pursued. I think we can all feel that here today, that God is relentless in the pursuit of us, our souls, our bodies, our needs, our wants. Go in peace today, folks, and let's enjoy some peaceful and hilarious fellowship in the process. Amen.